God is good.
Right. Why is that so important?
Because we must confront and reject a mentality that says otherwise. We must reject a presupposition that somehow might say God was good back in them Bible days. We must reject a theology even that says this is the good stuff God used to do, and from that we will then moralize that action into some sort of ethical behavior lesson. Not that we shouldn't have good morals and all of that, that's all true. But the first way that you interpret Scripture is that really happened, and that's a testimony. And that testimony is an invitation for you to believe that God lives, loves, and acts right now, today, in the same way. So, God was good, but God is good. Further, another temptation that comes along is to settle into the idea that God will be good. Now, how many are thankful for hope?
Amen.
How many are thankful for heaven?
Yes.
How many are glad that this world isn't all there is?
Yes.
That there is something much, much better coming?
Yes.
How many believe that God will be good?
Yes.
But we must not say, well, God will only be good later. That the goodness of God is on reserve.
No.
And just hang on, it'll get better after you die.
No.
Don't even need the gospel for that. God is good right now.
Yeah.
And here's what we have said in these past few weeks, these past 2 weeks. Let me just give a quick review. The big idea is that God is good right now. So that the foundational truth is God is good. God is good, and He is revealed as good in Scripture. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is
good.
His love endures forever. That is the song of the Old Testament. That is one of the primary revelations of God. Yes, it is revealed that God is holy. Yes, God is love. But also, a primary revelation of who God is. A consistent, celebrated refrain throughout the Scripture is that God is good. And we are to give thanks because He is good.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ, in the New Testament, who is perfect theology, He perfectly and personally demonstrated to us who God is. If we want to know who God is or what He's like, we need only look to His Son. And Jesus demonstrated the goodness of God in all that He did and all that He said. And Peter summarized Jesus' life by saying He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. God is good. Because God is good, God does good. Because God is good, God does good. The psalmist praises God, saying in Psalm 119, verse 68, "You are good and you do good." Who God is what He does. All the time, right now, without exception. As certainly as God revealed Himself as the I Am, who He is never changes, and He always is, and He always does. When He says, "I am," that means He's, "I am good." He wants good for you. He looks at you. He looks at you and He wills good toward you.
Yeah.
Now that flies in the face of probably some idea about religion. Popular idea that somehow there's a God in heaven who is waiting for you perhaps to do the wrong thing because what he really wants is to slug you. God wants good toward you. The problem is, what separated us from God's goodness is our sin. And so for God's goodness to get to you, He had to deal with the sin problem. And He did it triumphantly in Jesus Christ. That the barrier between you and God's limitless, measureless love is removed with your faith in Jesus Christ. As you repent and put your faith in Jesus, that which separates you from God and His measureless, measureless goodness is removed. And now, someone say now.
Now.
Now you are a target of the favor of God. You are the object of His affection. You are God's favorite. You are God's favored one. That might could make you smile. You are God's favored one. I got to stop again. How might you pray if you believed that you were God's favorite? You pray with a tremendous amount of anticipation. Very little of this begging, this pleading that somehow, oh God, please. I'm not trying to be mean, but that is the expression of Esau. You've heard me say that. Don't pray like Esau. Esau, who lost his father's blessing, and the Bible says though he sought it bitterly with tears. Don't pray like that. You're the favorite one. If you need to share tears with God, that's fine. He saves everyone, and they're all important to him. But don't approach him like he's not listening. Don't approach him like he doesn't care. You're his favorite. You're his favorite. Pray with joy and confidence. That's why I said earlier today, if you're going to pray for somebody, smile while you do it. Go ahead. Just enjoy the goodness of God. David said, surely, most certainly, goodness and mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life. Your Bible might say follow. The Hebrew is pursue. Most certainly, God's goodness will pursue you all the days of your life. Why? Again, not because of your performance, not because of your works, but because of Jesus Christ, that he took away your sin and my sin, that Jesus Christ became a curse for us. Jesus Christ became a curse for you. Cursed is everyone who does not follow the law. But Jesus became that curse for you, so that you could become the graced, the favored of God. God made him who knew no sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Some of you need to buckle up a little bit and say it with a smile. I am the righteousness of God. I know the first thing you think of is your own righteousness, and you're not so confident. You need to dismiss that, because you no longer come to God on the terms of your own righteousness. You come to God on the terms of Christ's righteousness. That's why Hebrews says, therefore, we come boldly with confidence into the throne room, because we have been beckoned there. We've been called there. And we have just as much place at the throne of God as his Son. You are God's favorite because of Jesus. That's good enough to say praise God.
Praise God.
The wrath of God was poured upon Christ so that the favor of God can be poured upon you. So further, for those that love God, he is working for your good. He is working for your good. For those that love God, he is at work right now in your life, working, putting things together, working for your good. There isn't anything in your sphere of existence of living today that God isn't at work. He's working all things. Someone say all things.
All things.
And we know, Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those that love him. So if you love God right now, you are God's favorite, and he sees the parameter of your life. You have blind spots, you can't see stuff. He sees it all, and he's working it all for your good. He's working it all for your good. You say, well, is he causing all these things to happen? No more than he causes you to make mistakes or causes you or wills for you to sin. But even in your poor choices, he is still bigger than that.
Yes.
And if you will love him and if you will trust him, he will cause even poor decisions and failures. He will take the pain and the suffering and the death out of that and will work it out for your good. Because he's good. God is good. And he wants good. We said this last week. God has good for you. He is good. This makes sense. He is good. He does good. He wants good. He has good for you. He has good things for you. Jesus Christ said of his heavenly Father, Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things? Everybody say, give good things. There's nothing about that that smells or feels like earning or deserving. So just set it aside. So many of you, God bless you, you know you do. You'll come for prayer, you have a prayer request or a concern or ask, want the Lord to touch you in your physical body, and the first things you begin to think of is all the reasons why you haven't deserved it, why you don't deserve it, why you haven't earned it, and all that kind of stuff. And all that is just so much nonsense. It is completely irrelevant. That is only a conversation that the enemy would like to get you involved in. To get you thinking about you and how good you are or how bad you are, you've changed the subject. The subject is Jesus. It hasn't changed. The subject is the perfection and beauty and the surpassing greatness and excellence of the Son of God. And you are in Christ. And because of that, He has good things for you. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. Romans 8:31. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How will He not with Him freely give us all things? Yeah. Jesus now, He said, Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask? Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father, come from above, the Father of heavenly lights, with whom there is no shadow of turning. God is good right now to you, and He has good for you. I got to come back to that. Yes, it's because of His love for you. And yes, Jesus said, ask that your joy will be complete. There is that element that God answers our prayers and gives us good things simply because it makes our joy complete. And that's true. He wants to make your joy complete. I mean, really, that's what Jesus said. Look at John chapter 14, 15, 16. It's amazing. He says, ask that your joy, in order that your joy will be complete. That's one of the reasons why He wants to answer your prayers, is to increase your joy. One of the reasons. But the other, the thing that we've got to keep coming back to, is that every time, that as God lives and loves and acts on our behalf now, today, that all the time, that is always, He is always honoring Jesus. And so even at the risk, you know, you could say, oh golly, you know, I'm asking the Lord for this thing, and there may be, and this, I may need to be healed, and I might even have something wrong with me that is a result of my own abuse. And there isn't any way that you can say, well, I deserve or should be. Well, I mean, I earned it. I made my bed. I'll lie in it. I brought myself into the situation. But again, you've changed the subject. The subject is, did Jesus pay for that? And will that act of goodness toward you, will it honor and glorify? Will it honor Jesus? And the answer is yes. And that's why God wants to do it. He has good things for you right now. Because of all this, because, let's read it out loud. Because God is good, because God
does good,
because God
wants good for you,
and because God
God
also has good for you to do. God has good for you to do. Believing that God is good and experiencing His goodness, I further see life as then an opportunity to express, to exercise, to share His goodness. When you meet and surrender to Jesus Christ, the one who is full of grace and truth, and the one from whose fullness we have all received grace upon grace, immediately, without hesitation, His goodness becomes a way of life, a way of living, a way of seeing and doing. More of us would have more testimonies of the good things that God is doing if we believed that we were the ones who were supposed to be doing it. We would have more testimony of all the good stuff God's doing out there if we believed that we were the ones who in His name were to be doing it. God has good for you to do. Do you believe that God has good for you to do? If you believe that, it will ignite your life with purpose. This series, we began accidentally a couple of weeks ago, began with this question in the book of Psalms chapter 4 and verse 6, where the psalmist says, "There are many who are saying, who can show us any good?" Isn't that true today? People are still asking that question. Can anybody show us any good? The psalmist answers that by saying, "Lord, let the light of your face shine upon us." What he's saying is, God, the answer is, you are good. He is good. He does good. He wants good. He has good. And He also has good for you to do. The answer to the question, who can show us any good, is you. You are the ones who must show this world that God is good. You are the ones who must show this world that God is good. God has good for you to do. Let me just give you a quick survey of how much and to what extent good, His goodness, is to be a part of your life. And then I'm going to show you how God has designed and resourced you to do good. Right? So it's just kind of A and B for the next few minutes. First of all, how much, to what extent, is God's goodness to be a part of your life? First of all, goodness, God's goodness, is a result of your relationship with a good God. The goodness that you are to do is a result of your relationship to a good God. Psalm 37, verse 3 says this, "Trust in the Lord and do good." Trust in the Lord and do good. The first leads to or enables or even inspires the second. I trust in the Lord, I come into a trusting relationship with Him, and then I take on His nature, His mission, His lifestyle. Trust in the Lord and do good. Would you all say that with me? Trust in the Lord and do good. This becomes your basic life summary. Secondly, goodness should define your life. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, Paul writes to the Roman church there, he says, "Hate what is evil, cling to what is good." In this way, we see there's a clear and dramatic contrast. But this command is rooted in our affections. God's goodness penetrates and affects your affections. This isn't about now that you are, you know, you go to church, you have a list that you're supposed to keep. And there's this external standards that apply to your life. No, it's far more than that. You hate what God, encountering God, coming into a relationship with a good God, transforms the affections of your heart to where you hate what is evil and you hold fast, you cling to what is good. Good becomes a result of your new nature. Thirdly, goodness is your fight. Somebody say fight.
Fight.
Goodness is your fight. How many know that this gospel is looking for enemies? This gospel is looking for enemies, and it's not people. Okay? This gospel is not, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, Paul wrote. This gospel is not looking for people to pick on. But it is looking for the enemies of heaven. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, I mean Romans chapter 12, verse 21, "Do not be overcome by evil." This gospel is looking for a fight, and its fight is with every single form of
evil.
"Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with
good."
With good. Overcome evil with good. You are going to face evil, but you must fight it. You are to overcome it, not tolerate it, cope with it, excuse it, accommodate it, but overcome it. What's your mission with regard to evil?
Overcome.
Someone say overcome.
Overcome.
If evil is present, your job?
Overcome.
I know, oh, the world's going to a hell in a handbasket, and you know, everything's going to go, just, you know, run for the hills, wait for the bus, he's coming soon. No! Yes, he's coming soon, and I hope he comes sooner. But in the meantime, if there's evil, your job is to
overcome
it. With what?
Good.
With what?
Good.
Not with meanness. Don't be a mean Christian. Stop that. Generally speaking, we can be overcome by evil simply by giving up or giving in, or by responding to evil with evil in return. Punch me, I'll punch you back. But we overcome evil when we respond to it not with more evil or in kind, but with good. Jesus embodied that for us. Jesus showed us that. In his inaugural address, he came, and later on in the New Testament, we learn that Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. How did he come? What did he do to destroy the works of the devil? What did he do? Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, he came into the synagogue, he opened the scriptures to announce his arrival, and he said this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." God demonstrated how we overcome evil with good by how he dealt with the world and its sin. The Bible said men loved darkness, for their deeds were evil. This world was a dark place with folks that did evil stuff. It deserved the judgment of God. It deserved the wrath of God. But John chapter 3, verse 17 gives us God's solution. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, in all of its mess, but that the world through him might be saved. Saved. Do not be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. Goodness is your fight. Goodness is your mission. Titus chapter 3, verse 8 says, "Devote yourself to doing what is good." How many ever heard of a mission statement? How many know that that the gurus tell us we're supposed to all have a personal mission statement? How many got one? I got one here for you. Devote, Titus 3:8. Good. Well, quick here. Yeah. Devote yourself to doing what is
good.
There's your mission statement. Listen to this one. Your goodness, to what extent should goodness be a part of your life? Your goodness must be as generous and without condition as God's. Only be good to those who deserve it, those who are nice to you. Give presents to those who give you presents first. Or just give you presents. I heard you say it. That's right. Right? You know, there's a whole economy of quid pro quo out there, but that's just not the way God works. That's not his economy. The economy of God's goodness is to be good to those who hate you. Luke 6:27, Jesus said, "Do good to those who hate you." Now that's power. That's courage. That's grace. That's strength. That's overcoming. Anybody can return evil for evil. Anybody can hit back if they get hit. Anybody can get angry if someone's angry at them. Anybody can just get vengeance. But only someone who knows a good God and is in relationship with God, has experienced and tasted his own goodness, can walk with the grace to be good, to do good, even to those who hate. Somebody say hate.
Hate
is something someone does on purpose.
Yeah.
Hate is planned. Mm-hmm. I mean, in the criminal courts, right? If that's a premeditated crime is bad. Someone planned to do evil. That's hate.
Mm-hmm.
Hate is someone, they get up in the morning and they're intending to harm you and to hurt you. And Jesus says to that person, do good.
Come on.
Do good. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. What's the condition there to do good? The opportunity. So whatever, if there's anything, any opportunity, any open door, do it. As you have opportunity, as you see any chance to do good, do it. When I was a little kid, I used to think I was really fast at the draw, and I wanted to show my dad. He doesn't remember this, but I remember everything, and don't. I've told you, my mom does not remember praying me through to salvation. I remember it. I tell her about it. I don't really remember. Anyway, but remember, we were at the old house, the rental house, and it was one of those summer dusk nights, and I had beat the neighbor boys, Fred and David, on the draw, and I thought, I'm going to show him. Watch this. So I said, my dad had a gun, and I had a gun, and I was going to draw faster than him, and man, before I could even, dad was out. I learned later that because dad was in the army in Arizona, the only thing he could do was shoot things, and that he was a marksman, so... No, but I'm not just telling a silly story here. Your job is to learn to be as quick to do good as your father.
Amen.
Be as quick to do good as your father. Well, all of this may sound good. It may sound impossible. Does that sound like we've raised the bar pretty high? Be all these things, be good, do this, talk just like God. All right, here's the good news. God has fully resourced you to do good. You can, because God has fully resourced you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this, God, that you are in Christ, you are God's workmanship. Mm-hmm. Created in Christ Jesus to do good. Mm-hmm. Wow. You are God's workmanship. You're a work of art. You are God's masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece. That word is poeme in the Greek. It means poem. It's where we get our word for poem. You are God's poem. You are a beautiful, incredible, priceless, matchless masterpiece from God's own hand. Wow. But you are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do. Someone say to do. So poems don't do anything but sit there and look pretty. So you are God's poem, but you're also God's Pentium. God's Pentium. You are God's heavenly engineering marvel. You are a marvel of heaven's technology. You made Gene Kinnitches. And it's amazing what little old me can do. You, I need you to get your faith arms around that. You are a piece, a part of heavenly innovation, divine design, the technology of heaven to do amazing stuff. You were made in Christ. You were made good to do good. You were made good to do good. This is universally true of every believer. This is true for every single one of you. The gifts, abilities, graces, creativity, compassion, anointings, callings that are present in this room right now is staggering. It is staggering to consider what gifts and callings and abilities and designs are present in this place. This city is in trouble. If you will simply get out of the boat, just get out of the boat. Someone say, get out of the boat.
Get out of the boat.
I'll say it over and over again until you can say it with me. I would rather you be a wet water walker than a dry boat sitter. You can stay dry and nice and safe in the boat with the other 11, right? The 11 of them just stayed in there, safe in the boat. Makes perfect sense. Who would want to get out? There's a storm out there. Peter said, but if Jesus is out there, I'm going to be out there with him. Well, he sank. But at least he got out.
That's right.
And he's the only one that I have read, and I've read a lot of testimonies since then, but other than Jesus, he's the only one that I have read that walked on water. Because he was willing to get out the boat. Now, when he later on that day, when he was walking around, his sandals were squishy. Squish, squish, squish. Right? Everybody else, their sandals were dry. But that was a pleasant sound, I think. In fact, I would like to hear that here. When y'all come together, Wednesday, Sundays, groups, Sunday morning, Sunday night, whenever it is you come, I'd like to listen, put up my ear when it's time for church, and I'd like to hear the sound of a bunch of wet sandals. Squish, squish, slosh, slosh. You've been out there this week getting out of the boat. Getting out of the boat, doing God's stuff with him. Getting out there with God, doing his stuff. You are a work of art. You are God's masterpiece. Every one of you is designed and destined by God to do good. Not only are you designed by God to do good, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8 says that God has fully resourced and equipped you right now to do good. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 9, 8 says, God will make all grace. Somebody said all grace.
All grace.
God will make all grace abound to you. How much grace?
All.
And how will he give it? Abound.
Abundantly.
Wow, abundantly. He will make all grace abound to you so that at all times.
All times.
Somebody say it back.
All times.
At all times. I love that this is the NIV. So that all times in every way, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Boy, that is a mouthful. God will make all grace abound to you so that at all times, in every way, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. You should just take you should get 2 Corinthians 9:8, cut it out, write it on a card, read about it. You should meditate on that this week. Let it ignite you. Let it fill your gas tank. That there isn't any circumstance, there isn't any situation, there isn't any opportunity that you will face this week that there isn't more, absolutely more than enough grace being supplied to you in that moment that you can abound in that good work.
Amen.
Every time. Because God has good for you to do. Don't limit the good that God has for you to do to just that which comes from your talent or your strength or your abilities or your resources. If you do that, you'll rob this world of hope. What this world needs is people who are partnering with a great big good God.
Yes.
Who does great big good stuff. And he right now, he is at all times, in every way, he gives you all grace. That will so he abundantly, so that you will abound in every good work. More of us would have more testimonies of the good things that God is doing if we believed that we were the ones who were supposed to be doing it. You are the ones who must show this world that God is good.